Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with us to Colossians chapter 3. Today we begin at verse 22. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you for your perfect word today. We ask that, Lord, just as you inspired it in that day, that you would apply it by your gracious Holy Spirit to our hearts and lives this day. Give us minds to understand. Give us hearts to follow you. Give us wills to obey you. And give us hearts, Lord Jesus, to please you in the way that we live, both as employers and employees, as we go to school, as we teach, whatever it is you have called us to do, Lord Jesus, to point others through your salt and light to your glorious truth and your light as the light of the world. For it's in your precious and perfect name we ask. Amen. Heard about that man who was being honored at a retirement dinner for him? And the CEO got up and he said, "As a token of our appreciation, we've created this special gold watch to serve as a reminder of your many years of service with us. It needs a lot of winding up. It's always late. And every day at 4:45, it stops working." I don't know if that describes your work life or not. Good help is hard to find. It must be that that phrase exists because it really is hard to find. Good jobs are hard to find as well. Imagine an ad for a job that read this way: "Help wanted. Menial job. No pay except for room and board. No chance for advancement. No benefits. No days off. No vacation. On call 24 hours a day. Once accepted for employment, the management has the legal right to beat you or even kill you as it sees fit." Any takers for that? Some of you might be thinking, "I already worked there." Well, that might be the case, but that job description actually perfectly fit the situation of many of those in the church at Colossae that Paul was writing to, because they were slaves, owned by their masters, regarded in the first century world as a piece of property, not as a human being. They had no rights. And our text shows how Christian slaves and Christian masters are to relate to each other. Interestingly here, Paul devotes more space to this topic of slaves and their masters than he does to the relationships between husbands and wives or the relationships between parents and children. I think he likely did this because along with this letter, he sent a companion letter with his runaway slave Onesimus, whom Paul had led to Christ in Rome, back to his master, as you remember, Philemon. No doubt there were many other slaves in the Colossian church as well. Slaves were considered in the first century part of the household. So Paul deals with them in the context of this chapter of family relationships. He wanted to make sure that no Christian slave could take the example of Onesimus and his conversion to mean that he could now rebel against his master, and likewise that no Christian master could abuse the authority that he had over his slave. Now, we're in the 21st century, so I have to deal with this. Why didn't Paul just attack the institution of slavery as being outright evil? Why didn't he encourage slaves to throw off the shackles of their evil masters? Why didn't he denounce those who called themselves Christians and yet owned slaves? I can only answer in a brief way, but we need to be careful, as always, to approach this issue from the perspective of the first century, not the 21st. Completely different society, completely different institution and culture in the Roman world. It was woven in the very fabric of society. Scholars estimate that over half of the population was slaves in the Roman Empire. As J.B. Lightfoot observes, to prohibit slavery would be to tear society into shreds. It would have resulted in a bloody slave war with much loss of human life and a very uncertain outcome. At this point in history, Christianity, remember, was not a very powerful public force. It was an almost unheard of splinter sect off of Judaism. So if Paul and the other early Christian leaders had tied the faith with an anti-slavery movement, and then had that movement been defeated in a bloody slave war, it would have been the death knell for Christianity and the Bible itself. Even if such a rebellion had won, it may have created mass social chaos, where suddenly you had millions of emancipated slaves who wouldn't be able to find work to support and feed themselves. So Paul's approach was to lay down universal principles which eventually undermined the evils of slavery and led to its ultimate demise. Roman slave owners had come to view work as something low and degrading and beneath them. Instead, Paul elevates all work, whether manual labor or management, by saying that whatever we do, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord and not for men. He taught the radical principle that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all, thus establishing the personhood of slaves, the equality of the slave with his master. He taught that the slave in Christ is a brother to his master in Philemon. Paul didn't stop by telling slaves to do their work well, but he went on by giving the masters the unexpected command to treat their slaves fairly, reminding them that they have a master in heaven to whom they are also accountable. History has proven Paul's approach to be wise. These Christian principles have toppled all the evils of slavery. Based on his Christian faith, William Wilberforce in England waged a decades-long battle against slavery until it was officially outlawed in England in the early 19th century. For us, as you know, it took a bloody civil war to get outlawed finally in 1865. But although it's outlawed around the world today, sadly, there are still many slaves, such as women and children caught in human trafficking in the sex industry, even in America, yes, even in St. Louis. Hopefully, through continued Christian effort, this evil will be both exposed and eradicated. While Paul's commands are to Christian slaves and masters, they obviously apply to Christian employers and employees. He's showing how Christ's lordship affects what you do Monday through Friday. Christianity is not just a nice Sunday theory. It applies to your work. Whether you're an employee or an employer, the text shows how Christianity applies there. So first, Christians should consciously take Christ to work. I know someone's going to say, well, it's impossible not to take Christ at work. Well, good, I'm glad you're thinking. That's exactly right. But you need to live him out at work. You need to consciously say to yourself, I'm living for Jesus in the workplace. Paul underscores this point by repeating the word Lord five times. Fearing the Lord, verse 22. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, 23. From the Lord you will receive the reward, 24. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. 24. And in verse 1, you too have a master. It's the same Greek word as Lord. Clearly, Christ is the Lord of the workplace. And our relationship with Him must transform the way we act on the job, whether we are employees or employers. I would consider four implications. First, Jesus teaches work is your primary mission field. Paul tells these slaves, who are often regarded as a piece of property or a disposable tool, verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So teenager, when you're studying for that math test, you're not studying for your parent. You're not studying for your teacher. You're studying for Christ, if you claim Christ. So the way you play sports and the way you study for study for your classes or anything else is a reflection of you as a believer. So we must take Christ to work and school, since that's our primary mission field. Slaves worked 80 to 100 hours a week serving their masters. They had no spare time or free time as we know it today. They were probably even restricted in attending church, much less serving. So you might ask, well, when did they serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is, they served Christ while they were fulfilling their duties as slaves, by their work habits, and also by their verbal witness. They were Christ's representatives. Their workplace was their mission field. You remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian general who had leprosy. He had a young Hebrew girl as his slave, and she suggested to Naaman's wife that Elisha, the prophet in Israel, could cure him. So he went to Elisha, and after some resistance, finally submitted to the prophet's simple direction to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And as you know, he was instantly cured. So even a little slave girl was a missionary for the God of Israel in this influential Syrian household. Chuck Swindoll talks about speaking at a family camp, where he emphasized the importance of God's hand in every profession. On the last day, he met a man who was standing next to the director of the camp, who asked the man what he did for a living. And the man said, "What's my work? I'm an ordained plumber." And that's exactly right. Swindoll pointed out that before Jesus was the Savior of the world, he was an ordained carpenter. So you and I are ordained by God. We're set apart for special service in whatever it is we do, whether we work or whether we play, whether we toil or whether we rest. Paul says we do everything for the Lord Jesus. So wherever you work, you have opportunities to be a witness for with people that I won't have this week, that Casey won't have this week, but you have that chance. You have the opportunity to lay down the gospel of Jesus Christ through your life as they read the book of your life every day, and through your witness as you tell people about Jesus Christ and what He means. People should be able to see that there's something different about you, that you don't laugh at their dirty jokes. You don't join the guys in commenting on a woman's anatomy. You don't join the gripe sessions. You don't run others down behind their backs. You're honest. You're trustworthy. And it's because you view yourself as a missionary and your job as a mission field. So pray for opportunities, whether through your work habits or through your verbal witness, to tell your fellow workers all about the Savior. Second, Jesus teaches we work through the heart. Paul instructs these slaves to do their work, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then for emphasis, he adds, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, once again, rather than for men. They were not just to put on a good show when the master was around, while grumbling to the other slaves when he was out. They are to work for Jesus. They were not to impress their masters just when he was looking and then goof off when the master was out of sight. Rather, they were to enthrone Christ as the Lord of their hearts. And that reality would then manifest in the way that they lived, in the way that they worked. True Christianity is a matter of our hearts before God. It's not putting Christian values on top of a lost heart, a heart that's really seeking itself. No, Jesus transforms our very nature. He changes our hearts. As Paul says in Titus 2, regarding slaves, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. If Jesus is truly our Savior, our behavior on the job will change from the heart. Third, Jesus teaches you work primarily for Him. Christ is the big boss over every other boss that you might have. So while your earthly boss is your immediate supervisor, even if he owns the company, he isn't the ultimate supervisor that you work for. I had a seminary professor who was on a plane where an obnoxious man was raising a stink about every small thing that he didn't really like. And even though most people would have told the guy where the exit door was, each time the flight attendant came by, she responded with kindness and grace. After watching that for some time, my professor finally called her over and complimented her and asked her her name so he could tell the president of the airlines. But he was surprised by her response. She said, "Thank you, sir, but I don't work for American Airlines." Well, she looked like she worked for American Airlines. Her outfit said American Airlines. Her name tag said American Airlines. So he said, "You don't?" And she said, "No, I work for Jesus Christ. American Airlines just pays the freight." And that's exactly right. Wherever you work, if you see that you work primarily for Jesus Christ, the job takes on a new dignity and new meaning as you see yourself as serving Him. Then fourth, Jesus teaches that workers are to focus on the eternal. Paul says in verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." He's obviously referring to our eternal inheritance, stored up in heaven for those who are faithful to Him. For a society where slaves had no legal rights and no property rights, this was an incredible concept. Even though they were cut off and disenfranchised on this earth, they could know that the Lord would reward them richly in eternity. Verse 25, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong that he has done, and that without partiality." The central idea was, if the master treats you wrong, you may not get a payoff in this life, but in the eternal life, you will get a payoff. You'll have an eternal perspective to guide you day by day if you work for Jesus. Now, this is not the only place. The Bible clearly teaches that we might even suffer for righteousness in this world, but that God will right all wrongs in heaven. We've got to put our eggs in the heaven basket, in other words. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." So today you might think you're in a dead-end job. Is your boss unfair? Does he mistreat you? Casey's saying yes to every question. There's nothing wrong with trying to get a new job, but the whole point is, in the meanwhile, be the very best employee that you can be to witness to your boss and to your fellow workers, because your reward awaits in heaven. So first, Christians are to take Christ to work. Second, taking Christ to work means we must work heartily. So what exactly does it mean to work heartily? It means from the soul in the original language. So Jesus cares about how we work. He cares about our obeying. You say, "Obeying, that doesn't sound like something I should do. I'm not a slave. Do I have to obey my boss?" I read about a company that has a lunchtime seminar for employees on various topics. And a memo promoted the next session, which read, "Lunch and Learn Seminar. Who's controlling your life?" And there was an asterisk to the bottom that said, get your manager's approval before attending. So I guess it answered its own question. However, Paul does not mean that you should obey your boss if he asks you to lie or asks you to falsify records to cover up an illegal operation. If he does that, you should just simply explain, as a Christian, you cannot do that. Yes, you might lose your job, but you'll keep your integrity. But apart from doing things that displease the Lord, you should obey, Paul says, your employer. This high calling makes no distinction, by the way, between pleasant or unpleasant tasks, between dull or challenging tasks, between menial or interesting tasks. It simply states that everything must be done energetically from the heart, whether the boss is around or not. I've known some people who got themselves in trouble with fellow workers because as they adhered to this principle, they stood out. They did so well that eventually some people have lost their job because other people lied about them so they could all just be, you know, slacking off. I'm not going to promise that would never happen. But if you stand for Jesus, He will provide. He will take care of you. And amen belongs there, but we'll have other chances. If this high call stood alone, it might even seem impossible. But it's accompanied by a reason. It is for the Lord, he says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It was that reality that inspired Mother Teresa in Calcutta. Taking Matthew 25 seriously, she stated when her and her sisters of charity were cleansing sores and touching the sick for Christ and changing diapers, they were doing it for Jesus. The most menial task of washing floors or scrubbing pots and pans was ultimately for Him. Of course, most of us in our daily jobs are not dressing the sores of lepers or tending to the dying. We might think that our jobs are just nothing. Some shuffle meaningless mounds of paper. Some dig holes and then have to fill them back up. Some see nothing noble in the tasks that they perform day by day. But they are nevertheless serving God if they do it for Jesus, if they do it in a way that honors Him. This truth transformed the hearts of these slaves in the first century in the ancient world. Their nothing tasks were actually noble because they were done for Christ. So Christian slaves, by the way, invariably brought higher prices than non-Christian slaves in the slave market in the first century. Jesus cares about the way we work and obeying. Jesus cares about doing our best. Paul says our work should not be done with eye service, as those who merely please men. In other words, a Christian employee should not work just to impress the boss or work when the boss is looking. God is always watching. So do your best, even if it never shows to anybody else. I saw a cartoon where there was a perfectly straight Tower of Pisa, and the builder standing in front of it remarked to his friend, "I skimped a little on the foundation, but no one will ever know it." Christians ought to be the best workers. I once had an employer tell me that he had been skeptical about the Christian faith because he had employees who were seminary students who all night would just stand around and gawk with one another, relax, and then try to witness to their counterparts. That's all they ever did on the boss's time and his money. Friend, Christians ought to be the very best in attitude, the very best in dependability, the very best in integrity. And all of us who are employed must be faithful, hard workers, or else we are sinning. Jesus cares about us obeying. Jesus cares about us doing our best. Jesus cares about our attitude. With sincerity of heart, that means singleness of purpose. It means undivided service. If they did their work heartily as unto the Lord, rather than for men, they would have a positive, cheerful spirit that would show the difference that Jesus makes in our everyday life. In Philippians 2, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, having a positive attitude on the job, free from grumbling and complaining, will make you stand out in the midst of this dark world. So first, Christians are to take Christ to work. Second, Christians who take Christ to work means that we work heartily. And third, taking Christ to work means employers are to be fair. Verse 1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Justice gives what is legally due. Fairness doesn't just necessarily abide by some written law, but it grants what is reasonable, what those who were, if they were asked, would all agree is what that job would entail, proper treatment. So the golden rule applies here. Employers should treat their employees as they would want to be treated if they were in that place. The Christian boss should remember, he too is a person under authority, Paul says. He must stand before God and give an account of how he handled the responsibility given to him as the boss of other people on the job. Was he arrogant or humble? Did he abuse his authority for his own purposes, or was he careful only to use it to help others around him in the company? Did he listen compassionately to the needs of his employees, or did he put profit above everything? Did he set an example of integrity, or did he compromise and then try to cover it up? Has he been honest with customers and employees, or is he always deceptive? Every Christian employer or manager needs to remember that he has a Lord in heaven to whom he must give an account. Employers, if you realize that you must answer to God for the way that you conduct yourself as employee with your employees, then you'll care about what happens to them. You'll be concerned that they are paid properly. You'll be concerned about their illnesses, about their spouses, about their children, about their education. And along with that, by the way, that might bring many problems. If you actually involve yourself with your employees, it might get messy. But Jesus Christ is one who solves issues. Jesus Christ is one who wants us to be involved with others so that they too may experience the fullness of Jesus. So whether you're a Christian employee or employer, surrendering to Jesus Christ as the Lord of the workplace is the heart of our witness for Christ. As Paul says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you're the very best employer, you're the very best employee that this world has, and you just rake in the riches because God blesses your home so much and he blesses your finances so much, and yet he's blessing everything around you except your heart, because you've never surrendered to him, then Jesus Christ desires to be the Lord and master of the heart of your life, the center of your being. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Whoever would save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus? Has he transformed not just your work life, but every aspect of your life, forgiving you of your sins and giving you an eternal pathway to heaven? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We bless you today for all that you are and all that you've accomplished on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we would be true Christians at the workplace. But more than that, Lord, in all of our life, I pray that you would shape us, you would change us, you would transform our hearts to help us to surrender to you as Christ and Master and King and Lord. May it be so for your great honor and glory, for it's in your precious and perfect name we ask. Amen. Friend, whatever spiritual decision Jesus has for you this day, do not leave this place without Christ as your Master and Lord. While we stand together and while we sing, you come.